did share your report last night, so I wanted to let you know. Thank you for sharing it with us. All right. Good evening, everybody. Good to be back in the Lord's house this evening, and glad to be around those who are going to be tuning in. And if we have, like we have Sister Donna Faye in our ear, and so we thank her for that. Glad to have the great report that she shared with us last night. If you didn't see it on the email or text messaging that we do, Sister Donna Faye's report was great. The only spot that was on her lung is stable, and so we praise the Lord for that. Everything else, there was nothing new to find, and so we praise the Lord for that. But do continue to remember Sister Donna Faye in your prayers, and Brother Jerry, lifting him up in prayers. Sister Joanne's sciatic nerve, continue to pray for her. Sister Jean Walker. Member Debbie Cox, Brother Supal's cousin. His back surgery went well. He's doing good. But thank the Lord for that. Anita Humphreys, she's going to have, or she's had surgery. They found a couple of spots, and so anyways, they'll do a PET scan in 3 months, so remember her. Rhonda Green, Kyle Franklin, Donna Steed, Brother Bill and Sister Joanne Bynum, Brother Lloyd Shores. Remember Brother Don Denson, he's doing better. Praise the Lord for that. Raquel Campbell, Billy Walters, Brother Daniel and Sister Diane, Gail French, Evan Robbins, Jeff Slayton, Jim Martin, Serena Garrett, Reverend Charles Chesser, Shawnetta Carr, Mindy Denson London, Billy Lee, and then of course do remember those that we send our sympathies to, the Goins family in Petrain, remember that, passing of Callie, and then the Vaughn family, remember them. In your prayers, to Sister Barbara's family. So lift them up. Also, let's do remember our shut-ins, Sister Frankie, Sister Mary Jane, Sister Faye, Sister Tawana, Brother Junior, and Sister Ruby. So do be lifting all of them up in your prayers as well. Also remember Sister Rose Todd, her family, Sister Marlena. Lift them up. Brother Johnny Belt. Again, was good, but do remember them in your prayers as well. So remembering one another in prayers, we do appreciate all the prayers that we know that you're praying for us, and we thank the Lord for that. So just continue to pray one for another. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for those that are lost. Really asking the Lord to help us with that, to help us be a ready mind to those who are lost, to witness to them. And so asking you would pray for that as well. With that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy and grace. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be in thine house, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be online, dear God, Lord, so that others can join us. Father, we pray tonight that you would just have your way in our hearts and our minds, dear Lord. Father, thank you so very much for answered prayer, dear God. Lord, how blessed we are, Father, knowing that you tend and take care of us, Lord. God, we ask you tonight for those that are lost. We ask you, Lord Jesus, help us to be a witness to them. And Father, I pray, Lord, tonight, give them another opportunity, please. Lord, we ask you for those that are backslidden, God, that they'd come back to you, Lord. Father, for those that are serving us, Lord, and our country, our leaders, dear God. Father, we pray tonight that you would just anoint their hearts, dear God, that they would seek thee. Lord, Father, and follow Thee. We pray for our men and women's service, dear God. Just help them, Lord, we pray, and protect them. And the days that we have ahead of us, Lord God, if they're not shortened, Lord Jesus, there's no telling what comes, but You know it. So we put our faith and our trust in You. And Lord, we just ask You now, be with us, Lord, as we go through Thy Word tonight. Let it be encouraging, strengthening, challenging to us, Lord. Father, that we'd be better for having been in Thy Word. And we'll thank You, Father, and we'll praise You, Father, in Jesus' holy name. And amen. Amen. Thank the Lord tonight for what He's done for us. If you can, online, if you see behind me, we've tried to do something. I thought, and we'll work on this, but on Wednesday nights especially, I go through the scriptures and stuff, and I read them off, and I'll say, you know, where I'm at, but hopefully that this might help you. We got them projected up there, so you can see what chapter I'm in. If it works and holds out right, we'll be able to get through the whole lesson tonight. With that, but I will say this, don't expect this on Sundays. This projector gets in the way. Also, the screen hangs down real low, so it's in the way. And on the same side of that, on Sundays, if you got your Bible, you just slip your hand up, I'll see you, and you can tell me to repeat that, and I'll try to do so. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 12 tonight is where we're going to be. The title of our thought this evening is Accounted Cost. And I'll tell you something tonight. We'll get through these scriptures here. But God knew exactly what the cost was going to be. Christ knew what the cost was going to be. The Holy Ghost knowing what the cost was going to be. And you and I, if we come into this blindsided, wouldn't know, but Christ tells us what the cost is going to be. And here's the deal. The cost for God was far greater than the cost for you and I. But I want to go through this tonight, and I want you to think about this. So not every verse that's up there is what we're going to read, but this is the best I could kind of do on the trying to put this little slide together for this on the time frame that I did it. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth both so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want to stop right there and just think about this. In the Apostle Paul's writing, and I feel like he wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, some would disagree, but that's okay. We won't argue that point. It doesn't matter exactly who wrote it down with the pen. It, more importantly, that God wrote it. But anyways, here is a reminder to you and I. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, let's do what God would have us to do. Let's do this the right way. And I'll say this as I was praying there. Think about this. We're sending troops across seas again. But this time the conflict seems to be with Russia and Ukraine. And so we're sending what we call our troops over there for support, or their battle-ready troops, but defend our NATO allies and so forth. And we look at that and we think, boy, everything is just falling apart. We're not going to do. Well, again, remember, God knows what's going to go on tomorrow, because God knew what was going to happen today. God knows what's going to be. And so we don't need to worry in this aspect. We don't need to worry about that, but rather we need to trust in God that whatever does come to pass, God's got this under control and God's got it in hand. And we need to continue to run the race of faith. And it's like I was praying, no, and I really do. I want lost souls to be saved. Churches, the more we see the things that are happen, and we read the scriptures and we realize that through the scriptures, what's being said is that when these things happen, our redemption draweth nigh. It doesn't tell us when, but it says that it's going to be closer. And if that's the case, then we've got just a shorter amount of time to get lost folks saved. And here's the deal. It's just us trying to encourage them in the things of God to give their lives over to the Lord. Because when we look at this, the work of salvation is completed through Christ Jesus. He's already done this. And so in verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher. In other words, it's in His hand, right? Now, if I put my faith and my trust in Jesus and I follow Him through, the Bible tells me to be faithful unto death. And that doesn't necessarily mean I'll be killed, but be faithful until I die, whether it's natural causes or if it's some other cause or incident. God's got it in His hand. He's got it timed out. He knows. But Jesus ought to be the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the established. I put my faith and trust in Him because of who He is. And I allow Him to do what He wants to do and work the will that He wants to work in my life so that I will be ready and prepared at the time of my death. And we call it the crossing. We call it the homecoming. There's all kinds of things that it's called today by Christians and folks. But here's the fact, the reality. One of these days, I'm leaving this natural body that I've got here, or this fleshly body, and I'm going to heaven. And I'll have a glorified body, a spiritual body, one that'll never die anymore. And I praise God for that. But as we look at this, now look at what the rest of it. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now, the reason I said tonight this is a accounted cost, because this cost was already counted. So when we look at it, when we think about this, what was the cost, okay? How did we get to this? Was it accounted for? Was it counted on? It's a counted cost. And so we're looking at this. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus is our author and the finisher of our faith, we're looking unto Him. We're trusting in Him. It tells us this now. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He understood the cost that He was going to pay, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Just think about this. Jesus put up with everything, took everything upon Him. And even on the cross, as He's sitting there, and they've mocked Him, they've cursed Him, they've ridiculed Him, they've spit upon Him, they beat Him. As He's hanging on the cross, He's still getting the same type of treatment. He looks out across there and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He felt the pain. He felt the shame. He understood all of these things. But yet in this it says, who for the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? Well, again, it's your faith and my faith in Him. It's trusting in Him as Lord and Savior. It's understanding who He is, what He wants to do, what He will do. But here's the deal, church. You and I have to make up our minds that we are willing to pay the cost that it's going to cost us. And as I've said many times over, the cost that you and I are giving up really is the cost of sin and the cost of hell. I mean, just think about it this way. If you're going to pay a price for something, why not give up the bad stuff to get the good stuff? And that's just really what we're doing. You know, the old saying, we'll trade the old cross for a crown. One of these days, our labors will be traded in. And what we will do is we will have that glorified body, as I said earlier. We'll be with God. We'll be with Christ Jesus. We'll be there in heaven forever and ever. And the joy that is set before us is that we are running this race, as Paul said, patiently waiting for that day. And so Jesus endured the cross. And He did so for the joy that was set before Him, which is yours and my salvation. He said, despising the same, and is set down at the right hand of God, or the right hand of the throne of God. And we know this, that He is set at the right hand of God and He's making intercession for you and I. In other words, His death was our victory. And yet in death He obtained or kept the victory, I would say, because He did not relinquish. As a matter of fact, I'll say this, He showed for certain who He is and what He's going to do, and the devil tonight knows that. It's just that you and I need to learn that and know that, to understand that. And so, with that tonight, we'll go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 33. Now, here's the deal, church. Christ never left us blindsided. He never left us without explanation. He tells us exactly what needs to be done. And so He says this, either make the tree good and his fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruits corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruits. How do we know that Jesus Christ is Christ? Well, because He did everything right. He did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. He followed after the Father's will. As we said Sunday night, whenever He was praying there, He said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. When He was talking to the Father, He told them He came to do whatsoever the Father had commanded Him to do. He followed out the will of God all the way through, as we said, all the way through everything that He went through, the shame, the afflictions, everything, all the way up to the cross. And then on the cross, when He died with the Father's will, and that He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He trusted the Father. He followed after the Father. In His death, He was alive. And so tonight, He's telling you and I that we need to make up the same decision. After all, think about it this way tonight. I have an earthly dad. I had an earthly stepdad. But I have a heavenly Father. And I want to do the Father's will. I want to be about His business. And in order to be what I need to be, I need to make sure that I'm following Him. And when I do that, my tree will be good. That's just the short of it. Either make the tree good and his fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruits corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I want to be known by a follower of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 34 he says, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now, church, listen to me. We've got to be speaking the right things. We've got to be, and when I say speaking the right thing, I'm not talking about any type of witchcraft or spells or anything like that. But I'm talking about speaking the things of God. Speaking the things of this that the Spirit would have us to say, not the things the flesh would have us to say. Telling the truth and the facts about life in this is that in this life only you have hope in Christ Jesus. In other words, people don't have any afterlife. The Bible says they're most miserable. But I'll tell you something else. If in this life you claim Christ with your lips, but you deny Him with your heart, you're not going to have the life eternal in heaven. The other side of that is this. He said, Oh, generation of vipers. He knew exactly who they were. He was calling them out. Remember that when you and I stand before God, God's not going to look at us as a and say, well, you know what? You're dressed right. You've talked right. You've done this right. He's going to look at the heart. He knows the heart. He's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He understands where our heart truly is. And so when He called them a generation of vipers, He knew that they were snakes in that. And so He said, a good man out of good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. What's going down in your heart? Remember what Matthew says? Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but rather lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Why? Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And in this aspect here, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. And I'm going to say this, if this Word of God is the treasure of your heart, and you read this and you want to live by this because you trust in God and you believe He's right, you trust in Jesus Christ, you believe He's right, you trust in the Holy Ghost to lead you right, after all, that's what Jesus said, then let me tell you something. You're going to be bringing forth good treasures, good fruits. You're going to be showing the things of God. But if not, remember, He's going to call you a viper. I mean, and just think about it. We don't like to be called names, but when Christ says something to us or calls us by a name as He did them, a generation of vipers, He's not trying to be mean to them. He's explaining to them who they are. A viper is a serpent or a snake. Well, who's the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Who's the snake there? It's the devil. He tells them later on. He says, your father is the devil. And they don't like that either, by the way, because it cuts to the quick. In other words, their sinfulness and their sin nature, regardless of what they say, outweighs everything else. And when he looked at the tree, what he saw was corrupt, bad fruit. He didn't say good fruit. So he said, the good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. You're not going to trick God. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man will speak or shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now remember this. The words that come from the heart. God knows the truth. Too many times, we remember what the Apostle Paul said, I believe it was, or may have been Christ, and I'd have to go back and find that scripture there. But he said, you know, we with the tongue we bless, and with the tongue we curse, and these things ought not to be. If you got a good treasuring heart of God, that tongue's going to speak, and I'm not going to say absolutely 100% of the time because we're going to let the flesh get in there, but it's going to speak the majority of the time the things of God. And I will say this, though. The closer you get to God, the more you hold to God, the less you will say of the flesh. And even, I will say this, even you and I will at times be astonished or astounded of ourselves because we allowed God to speak, we allowed the Holy Ghost to speak instead of our flesh to speak. And when we were done, we sit back and we don't have anything to regret because of what God did and said to us actually was worth of being heard and worth being said. And then that which we didn't say, well, we're praising God. We didn't say it because it didn't need to be said. And I say that a lot of times, and I try this anymore, and I'm not perfect at it, but when somebody says something or we start feeling those complainings coming on, I say we need to pray for them. And we need to pray for us. And if we pray more for people and pray more for ourselves in the will of God and the things of God, we're going to be better off. We're going to be happier. Because again, we're going to be getting out good things. And remember, every idle word which a man speaketh, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. What you're saying, God is listening to. Remember, the Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here we go. This is God's direction for us again. This is what God wants us to live by. It's proceeded out of the mouth of God. It's come to you and I. And by the way, there's no new revelations. There's no new prophecies needed. There's no new versions needed. There's no new additions needed. There's no books need to be added to this one. I mean, it is perfect. It's right. It's entire. It's absolute. It's infallible. We call it the infallible Word of God. Why? Because it always comes true. It never fails. And I'm amazed sometimes how that people call the Bible the infallible Word of God, and then they go and they say, well, it's got errors in it. Makes absolutely no sense. No sense. So what does the Bible say? One day that you'll give an account for saying that God's Word, by the way, King James Bible, God's Word has errors in it. My Bible had errors in it one time, only because the publisher failed to put complete chapters or complete books in it. He left out some pages, not in this one, but in another one that I had. He left out, that was the only error there. That was not God's error. That was an error that man made when they put the book Bible together and failed to make sure that it comprised of all the chapters and all the books that it was in there. A publishing error, not a inspiration error. So looking at that tonight, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Remember, these words are the words that come from the heart. Remember, Jesus said, these people do draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He understands what's going on. And then, if you would, go to the book of Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14. We'll read starting in verse 7. Romans chapter 14 in verse 7. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself." And you just think about this tonight. No man dieth to himself. Remember, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We will all, the Bible says, stand before the judgment seat of God. None of us are going to escape that. We're all going to give an account. So when he's talking here, think about this. For none of us, and he was talking about encouraging one another, but then keeping ourselves in mind and realizing who we are. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think we think about this enough. And the Bible says in Genesis, he said, "Let us make man in our image, and the image of them created he them, male and female created he them." And so in this, we belong to God, one way or the other. When we die, as I've said before, this body was made to die, my soul was made to live. When I die, they will place this body, if necessary or needful or able to, in a casket, and they'll put it in the ground. It's done. It's over with. This body's there. It doesn't matter to me. The soul, though, goes and stands in judgment before God. And that does matter to me. So whether I'm alive or I'm dead, I will live or die by my choosing, but I will give an account to God for this. So while we live, let's live for God. And when we stand before God, we will hear those faithful words, right? Enter thou into my rest. What a blessing it is to know that God will one day tell us that we can come in and stay with Him. And by the way, God doesn't bring you in to kick you out, okay? It's not that way. But on the same hand, you and I are not going to make visits to heaven, and we're not going to make visits to hell, and then decide which of the two we like. We are going to go one to the other, and we're going to stay there forever. And I'm going to tell you this. There's not a soul, and you, Brother Ernie, you know this for a fact. I know it for a fact, not because I've been there, but because my Bible tells me this. There's not a soul in hell tonight rejoicing over the fact they're in hell. And there's not a soul in heaven tonight sorrowed by the fact that they're in heaven. And that's just the way that it is. And the Bible tells us these things. Heaven is beyond our comprehension, and hell is beyond our understanding. And I know those are the same things, but just think about it. You just cannot imagine the magnitude of the beauty and the gloriness of heaven, and you cannot imagine and discern the tragics and the destruction of hell. Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this is the end," "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That's it. The Bible said it. It settled it. It's finished. But here's the opportunity for you and I, while we are alive, to make the right choice and take into account the cost. The cost of our rejection of God is eternal damnation. Our rejection of Christ is eternal damnation. But our acceptance of God, our acceptance of Christ, is going to be eternal life evermore in His presence. And He said this, think about it. "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And when I read that, I may be wrong in my thought process, but whether you're saved or you're lost, He's still Christ. He's still Lord. He's still God. And also in this, if you go back into the facts that whenever they died in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to when Christ would come. Those that died with their faith, never having received or seen the promise of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus, they were waiting and trusting in this. So when He died and rose again, He was Christ, both of the dead and of the living. So those that had died waiting and those that were alive accepting. However you want to look at it in that end, He's not a differing for either. He's the same. And He did so in this, that He gave both the opportunity of salvation. They that trusted, I believe, are in heaven today with God. With all my heart, I believe Abraham's there. I honestly believe it. He's not lying in a tomb somewhere waiting for God to raise. He's there. The Bible even talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and then seeing Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. He's there. And so you and I tonight need to realize this. The cost that we are needing to realize is the eternity of our souls. But He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know, here's the deal. A lot of people take Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and they say, "Judge not lest you be judged." But now let's look at what it says here. And I say that, not 7, verse 7. I'm not going to be able to get it. But He says, "Judge not lest you be judged, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged by." That scripture there. And when you think about it, what He's saying there is that if we're going to be judging our brothers, why dost thou judge thy brother? Think about it. Why dost thou set it not at thy brother? Why are you doing that and not realizing yourself or what you're doing? Romans chapter 2, I can find that part of it real good there. For this, He says, "For thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which does such things, then dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" We're not going to escape. And so, you know, whenever we talk about things and we point out things, just realize this. We need to make sure our sins are covered by the blood. And also we need to make sure that we're not perpetually in that. And that we're going ahead and say, "Well, I'm covered, so I get to sin." That's not what the Bible teaches us. It's not what the Bible shows us in any way. But rather it tells us to turn from that, right? "Come ye out and be ye clean, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean." Or, "Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." In other words, we're to separate ourselves from those things, and we're to live unto God. And so He says, "Why did I do that?" Don't be judging when you're not living. And by the way, when you're living, you don't necessarily judge. Instead, you desire. In other words, you're desiring for that person to change their life and live for Christ too. And like I said the Sunday, I want my children to have a better relationship with God than what I've had. I want my grandchildren to have a better relationship with God than what I had and my children had. And if you stop and say, why? Because I want people to have a closer walk with God. I already know my errors. I know my mess-ups. I know my failures. I know my shortcomings. I know what I've done that I shouldn't have done. And I really wish that if I could go back and change that I could, because I would change that. I would not make the same mistakes that I made in the past. I would not commit the same sins that I committed in the past. And just say this, if I could remember not to do them. But here's the deal. If you're going to look at somebody who's doing something wrong, make sure that you're doing things right. And when you make sure you're doing things right, you're not going to judge to condemnation, but rather you're going to try to persuade them to change their lives. In other words, when I talk about people who are in the homosexual lifestyle, or those who have done the abortions, or those who drink, or those who's doing drugs, those who's living in adultery, those who are committing fornication. I mean, you think about this. None of us are not guilty of doing things. And this is the deal. Even in our lives today, what about people who are living lies, telling lies, doing wrong things, watching wrong movies, listening to wrong music, whatever it is. We look at that and we should say this. I know how to escape that through Jesus Christ. And desire for them to do the same. For this we know, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Not to me, Ernie, but to God. Think about it. Every knee will bow before God, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Church, that's the truth. Then if you want to go over with us, we'll go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, making sure I didn't miss a slide or jump ahead there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, again, for none of us liveth unto him, or liveth to himself. Right? Verse 7, I messed up here. I copied that twice. What did I do? I did. I messed up in my notes, not on my... All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me see there. I'm not perfect, folks. I make mistakes. Should have had some verses for 1 Peter chapter 4. And I did it. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. I know that's where I'm going to be. So we'll do it anyways. I just wanted to know how far I was supposed to go. It's not on the board. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past our lives sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, herein lies this thing. Think about it. Who shall give, verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. When we think about our lives, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, be ready to suffer in the flesh. Be ready to face the persecution that you're going to face when you give yourselves over to the Lord and you accept Him as Lord and Savior and you begin to go that direction. Because here's the facts, church. When you and I tonight do that, we're going to find ourselves not so much, I guess you could say, accepted by the world, but instead people are going to look at you. And I know this for a fact in my own life. When I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and I really started following that choice. In other words, I started following the Bible. I started trying to live the way that God would have me to live. I started down that road. There were people who would come back and say to me, well, you used to. And they would point out the past sins. They would point out my past faults. And by the way, they didn't need to point out the past ones. They could have looked at the ones that I was currently struggling with. But they would always say, well, you used to. And they'd point out the past there. So again, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The closer you get to God, the further you are from sin. The more you walk with God, trust God, follow His Word, let the Holy Ghost have its way in your life, the further away you get from sin. And the further away you get from sin, the more that sinful people will condemn you because of that. And again, the devil just loves to use people to bring up your past. And I know we always say this, just when the devil brings up your past, remind him of his future. But the truth of the matter is this, I hate it when people drag up the past. I hate it because it hurts me because that was my past and the things that I did. And I don't want to do those things. If I could go back and erase them, I would do that. But it hurts and it aggravates. And so what we have to do is say this, if this happened, Christ was persecuted, I'm going to be persecuted. Christ suffered in the flesh because He followed God His Father. And we will suffer in the flesh for following Him. And He said that he no longer should live the rest of his life, his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We've got to desire to change. We're giving this account. And that the life that we had is no more the life that we'll have. And the account is this. Jesus suffered and paid the price for my sins and also freed me from sin. Amen. That's great right there to think about this. I thought about the old song. The old account was settled long ago. And man, I'm glad it was. So then he goes on, for the time past will life suffice us to have wrought what the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, your life is changed. You're not doing these things anymore. And now you're the bad guy. But the fact of the matter is this. No, you're not the bad guy. You're the person who set their heart towards God. You're the one who said, here's what the account is. If I live this way, I'll die and go to hell. But if I live for God, I'll go to heaven. And the account that I want is the account that God has provided for me. A life eternal. The promise of the Father. So go over now. Should be in the right place here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is what I've got. On the screen, verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Remember, we just talked about it. What? The riotous living, the abominable idolatries, the thing that are going on, the lust of the flesh and so forth in this life. And these things are happening here. And we know this, that one of this day, this earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything's going to be done away with. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What are we supposed to be? Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein in the heavens being on fire be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. And the only way to do that again tonight is in Him, in Christ Jesus, and in Him alone. Nothing, there's nothing in me. In my flesh, Paul said, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And by the way, that applies to me. But in Christ, there's a different answer. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye have looked... Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account, here it is. You're going to count the cost. You're also going to bring to mind. Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The longer that you and I are here is for our salvation. And by the way, it's for the salvation of the world. The longer that a Christian is in this life is not so that God can see how much they're willing to suffer or how good they're going to become, but rather this, the longer we're here, the longer we have to try to witness and to win others to Jesus Christ and to get them to come to know who He is and what He did so that they can account the cost that, or they can count the cost that they're going to suffer if they reject Him. But yet also look at this. What will be their account if they accept Him? I'm glad again that the old account was settled long ago. In other words, my sin account was settled by the blood of Christ. And I accepted that blood to wash away those sins. It's done away with. This year I was, you go through your taxes, and on my tax form I have to fill out questions. It says, were you forgiven of any debt? Did you have any debt forgiveness and stuff? And I'm here to tell you, no, I didn't have any debt forgiveness. They wanted every dollar. They got every dollar. It's there. But on the same hand, what debt forgiveness did I get? Well, my debt of sin, my sin debt that nobody could take care of other than Jesus Christ, that was forgiven. And I'm thankful for it. I praise God for it. And so He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, think about this, look for the new heavens and the earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that we may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. My salvation, your salvation, and the salvation of the world, we ought to be setting out to seek and tell people about Jesus Christ. Remember this, church, there is something on my heart. It's on my mind. It's not going away anytime soon. Matter of fact, it won't go away until I go away. And when I get to heaven, I won't be worried about it no more. But the fact of the matter is this, we need a heart to pray for the lost. They need to be saved. If time is getting short, hell is opening up. And people will be going there. So the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's telling you these things. And then we'll go over to the book of Luke in the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. While you're turning there, I'm going to turn to my last passage that I have. Says this, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, now think about this, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sister. We're going to stop right there. I'll tell you what, it's a sad thing to think about, but when you think about this in the flesh, there are a lot of people who turn against their family in order to gain. That's the simplicity of it. If I can get it and you don't get it, then don't bother me none because I got it. And they will turn. I mean, just like binging dogs trying to get the last crumb. And they'll turn on their family. But He's not talking about that there. That's not what He's saying here. Because look at what He says. And yea, and His own life also. What He's talking about here is that none of these folks, and not even yourself, can be more important than He is. In other words, Paul said it this way, all that I have lost, I count all things but lost for the cause of Christ. He said, you know, what he had and he lost his life, he counts but dung. It's just waste. It doesn't mean anything because he's got Christ Jesus now. And you think about this, Paul went from having authority to throw somebody into prison to be a prisoner himself. He went from the guy who had the ability to have people killed because they stood up for Christ to now being the one who will be killed for the cause of Christ. I mean, the transformation that took place in his life, and he did. He literally lost it all in the aspect of the world, but he gained it all in the aspect of Christ and God. And church, that's what you and I got to look at. Remember, God knows what we need in this life. I mean, I'm standing up here tonight. These aren't new clothes. But on the same hand, they're good clothes. They do the job. They're warm. They're covering. I mean, I'm blessed in this aspect. And so I thank God for this tonight. But listen to me. My clothes are not more important than God. My wife and my children are not more important to me than God. My brothers and sisters are not more important to me than God. And I am not more important to me than God. The problem is sometimes we allow these things, or these folks rather, to get more important than God, and we get a distortion in our relationship. And He's saying there, we're not worthy to be His disciple if we're not willing to give up all this. So people say, well, yeah, I'm getting rid of all that. But what about you? What about you? Are you more important to you than God? And I tell you tonight, church, that's the battle we all have, is making sure that we're not more important to us than God, but rather that God is the most important thing in our lives. So he says, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We need to be willing to take on the load that's there. And remember this, Matthew chapter 11, Christ told us about his burden. He told us this is not the cross of Calvary, church, that we're worried about. We're not talking about the cross that he was crucified on, because listen to me, we are not able to bear that cross. No man could have bore the cross that Christ bore. And somebody said, well, but Ernie, they had Joseph, to pick it up. And listen to me, he carried a wooden cross, and he did so for a little while, but he did not carry the cross that Christ bore. And the one that he bore for you and I was to make the one that we bear a lot better. Matthew 11, chapter 28, or verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we think about taking that cross, taking the bear there, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Church, I'm going to say this. Sometimes we jump the gun and we don't look at things. It's kind of like what I was saying Sunday morning about me and the wife. We love to look at travel trailers. There's no two ways about it. We love to look at them, and every time we look at them, we always go away with the same conclusion. That's a monthly payment, a down payment, a tax payment, a this payment, a that payment. And at the end of it, we look at it and we go, we don't want to bear that cost. It's just too much for us to take up on. And it's not that we couldn't maybe sometimes, but when we look at it, it's just like this. Do I want to have a hamburger or do I want to have a trailer sitting at the side of the house that I can't afford to drive down the road? And this is the deal. I'd rather have a hamburger and have an extra dollar in my pocket than to have a trailer that I'm looking at on the side of the house there. But the same aspect is this. The real question is this. Does God want us to have it? What's the cost there? Is there a cost in our relationship with the Lord? We don't think about that. Is this God's will, is what I was praying, teaching Sunday morning. Is this God's will? In other words, if it's not God's will and I go against God's will, what that's going to cost? Can I give an account for that one? Well, I will give an account one day. And I don't want to give an account unto God saying, God, I disobeyed you. I was unwilling to follow you. I wanted my own selfish desires. And so when we think about it, he said, let's happily when you think about it. Had not sufficed to finish it. Lest happily after that he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it all, behold, to begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going about or going to make war against another sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be thy disciple. We've got to count the cost out, church. What do we want more in our lives? Do we want God? And do we want the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God? Do we want this in our life, or do we want things in our life? I think about Paul. He said to know him, the power of his resurrection, to understand this tonight. I'm going to tell you something. We need the power of God in our lives more than we ever thought we did. And so I want to close with this thought here. Remember, I said Christ understood the cost. Remember, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. So we know he endured, right? Therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works with patience, patience experience, and experience hope. We're willing to bear this cross, right? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Here's the cost. We're giving up the world, but we're getting the things of God. We're going to go through some things, but we're still going there with the grace of God. We've got God on our side, church. I'll tell you something. I love the day that I got transferred from the wrong team to the right team. Amen. He goes on. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He understood the cost. He died for you and I. For scarcely were a righteous man one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that we were sinners, Christ died for us." And by the way, I want you to understand this. God knew what He was giving when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I. Jesus knew what He was doing when He died for you and I. And let me just say this tonight. We cannot comprehend what we're getting when we die out to Christ and crucify the flesh and the affections and the lust thereof. When we start living for God, there is just absolutely no measure that we could put there of what God's got for us. For God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, they knew what it was going to take and did it. Now we know what it took. Are we willing to accept it? That's the question you and I have tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love, Your mercy and grace. Thank You, dear God, for allowing us, Lord, tonight to go through Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Your will would be done, Your name would be glorified. Help us, Heavenly Father, this evening, Lord, just to continue on being faithful to You, Lord, growing in our faithfulness, dear God, every day. For I know today, Father, I'm not perfect. But, Lord, with Your grace and Your help, Lord, I'll finish this race and one day be with You. Now we ask You, Father, just speak to each heart, each soul, touch each life according to Your plan, Your purpose for them. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. God bless you, and thank you for being with us tonight. Hope to see you on Sunday morning, Lord willing.